all of us here at Troy Church in Troy, Alabama, thank you for tuning in to our podcast. We are a family in Jesus that aims to love God, love one another, and love the world. If you would like more information on who we are, what we believe, or how to get involved, please visit us at troychurch.tv or email us at info@troychurch.tv.
Good morning. I will be reading from Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Troy Church, this is God's word.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jesse, for reading that. I want to welcome you again if I miss you. Coming in, my name's Zach. I get to lead pastor here, and really glad you're here, excited to spend time with you in the Bible. Before we do that and get into this passage, I want to tell you one thing. As much as I love seeing all of y'all every Sunday, I see so many of y'all that I do not know. I don't know you. And through our membership process, how it stands is anybody that's a part of our just covenant family, yeah, through the way that we go about that, we get to know you in that process. So for us not to know you means that you're in some way a guest of us or maybe a regular attender of us, and we just want to extend and invite you into more as a church. As much as this space is such a cool space for us to be with God, a primary function of our church, there is so much to being a part of a church family that you're missing out on. So we're not trying to shame or guilt you towards some kind of thing, but we're inviting you into something that we think would serve you and position you to be closer with God. So a good first step for that is what we call Troy Church 101. It's the first step of our membership process for covenant membership at Troy Church. It is coming up not next Sunday, which is Easter Sunday, but will be the week following on April the 7th. Troy Church 101. We have lunch directly after church. We eat together. We get to know you a little bit, and then we walk you through who we are as a church. So mission, vision, our approach to church life, what we think being a church is. We give you at least a foundational level about what we believe, about the Bible, about God, about the work of Jesus, about what it means to be a Christian. And then we tell you about kind of our expectations in both ways, what you should expect from us if you're a member of our church, and kind of what we expect of our members, and then we let you walk away. There, we don't even let you make a commitment in that time. We make you go and consider what we've talked about, what you've heard, but give you next step if you are interested in stepping closer to us, what that means. So this is not a commitment on the front end. This is you being curious about what it means to be a part of Troy Church. It's a good time. It's fun. We feed you. If you have small children, we care for them too while you're here. So we invite you to do that, and it might be through that process you're like, man, not for me. Like, I don't even want to come back. And we would even see that as a healthy just chapter in your life of finding a covenant church family while God has you in Troy. So April the 7th, Troy Church 101, you can sign up for that in the digital bulletin that you hear us talk about. You'll also see a QR code on your way out, displayed throughout the church, around the coffee space, and on your way out. And if all that fails, just come and find us, and we can get you signed up for Troy Church 101. We invite you to that time, April the 7th, right after service, with lunch provided. So with that, pivot to a time in God's Word. We've been taking, it'll be 4 weeks in total, counting next week, but just a slow down stop at what it is that God has come to us at Easter and has worked towards us and has rescued us with the person and work of Jesus. Last week, we started talking about what we call the atonement. And what that means is what Jesus did to make us right with God. Last week, we focused on what it is that Jesus lived for you. So God said, be perfect. We can't do that. So in the person of Jesus, he lived perfectly for us. And we talked about that. And I opened with sharing a story from my personal life about how I misunderstood that for so long, even as a Christian, and how that bore implications. Today, we're going to talk about what it means that Jesus died for you, what it means that Jesus died for us. And in the same way, I'll start with a very important chapter in my story way earlier on where I misunderstood this element of the gospel. The fact that God in the flesh would come and take on not only my sin, but the punishment that it deserved for me on my behalf. There was a point in my childhood, and I grew up around church and heard of Jesus a lot, but there was a point, best I remember, I assumed Jesus was just a great guy, maybe God. I really don't remember what I thought about how that connected, but I think I thought he was just so good that people couldn't handle it, so they killed him, and he died. But God was so powerful that, yeah, he flipped the script and brought him back to life. And I'll never forget a moment in my Christian life, which I think is where it genuinely started, where God genuinely woke me up, like woke my spirit up to awareness of him, to see that Jesus was God, sent by God to die for that purpose. That this was the plan the whole time. And that it was not only the plan, but it was completely necessary for me to have any hope at all in having a relationship with God. God sending Jesus to die for my sin. And I remember for the first time seeing that that sin was indeed mine and had to be dealt with for me. And it was dealt with. But I forget a lot. And if you ever listen to any of these, carry guilt and shame from a past failure as a Christian, if you ever fear God in a way that runs and hides or avoids or fears how he views you or think that you're out of bounds for God's change or work in your life or even out of bounds for God in general, then you perhaps don't know of this or forget like me as well. So I'm inviting us as a church through this passage in Isaiah to remember that Jesus died for us. We're going to look at two aspects of that. In this prophecy in Isaiah 53, there's so much stuff. So it's just an omission process to whittle down to two things that I think would be the most impactful for you to remember that Jesus, or see maybe, that Jesus has died for you. First is that he took care of our sin. And second is that he took care of God's wrath. So we're going to talk about those two things. He took care of your sin, and he took care of God's wrath. So let's pray, and we're going to do that. God, would you help us, a forgetful people, and a people that in our world of stuff and stresses, that just the concept of you feels so disconnected and far sometimes. And even those of us who can say the things and the words and the terms that represent your work for us can quickly live as if it does not count for us. God, meet that and heal that in Christ today. And we ask you through him. Amen. So first, he took care of our sin. You heard Jesse read Isaiah 53 starting in verse 4. He bore our grief. So he bore it willingly. You know, death is a consequence of sin. And Jesus is the one person who did not deserve to die. Like death had no hold of him. He willingly took on death, a consequence he did not deserve, by bearing our sin, our iniquity, our grief, our sorrow. This word, this taking up, like he took on our junk willingly. And he says repeatedly throughout the Gospels that nobody takes his life from him. He gives it up of his own accord. And this prophecy in Isaiah is like, hey, he willingly went to you and took your sin and junk and brokenness, guilt and shame, and he took it on himself to warrant death. He took it on willingly. Peter and Paul borrow from this in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So that's him taking our sins, putting them on his body and dying so that we might have the hope of life. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God made Jesus sin, who was not sin before that, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So how does that work? Like, what are the mechanics of that? And that's an extremely Western thought, but let's entertain it for a little bit. A word called imputation, not amputation, imputation, which means a transfer or a credit or a taking something off someone and putting it on the record of somebody else. We interacted with Romans 5:19 last week. Paul says, by the one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So what we talked about last week is really that Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, Genesis 3, was imputed to us or transferred to us. Not only that, but we all also in the wake of that have sinned ourselves. So it's a double portion of both sin that we inherited, like DNA genetically, and also sin that we have done. And last week we talked about how despite that, Christ was perfect, didn't sin, and his perfect was transferred to us. It was imputed to us. So the second part of that for this week is the reverse. To make that a thing, our sin, our brokenness, was transferred to Jesus. It was imputed to Jesus. There's a picture of this before Jesus even walked on the earth and did his earthly ministry in Leviticus 16 for the Jews as a part of the Old Covenant. This is in Leviticus 16, verse 21. So Aaron, the high priest, would get a goat, a scapegoat, and he'd put his hands on the head of this goat and confess the sins of the people over this goat, which is symbolic of him transferring all the broke, bad of all the people onto this poor little goat. So he's putting all the sin on the goat and then sending the goat away into the wilderness, carrying it away from the people, putting the sins on this goat, sending the goat away. Before that, there's another goat that gets sacrificed and killed as a blood offering for sin. So this scapegoat in Leviticus 16. But that goat kind of wandered off again. The sins are still there. They're walking away from the camp, not final. How does Jesus pick that up in a final way? And we get insight on that a few verses down. So Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God put our sins on Jesus, and he carried them not just away, but carried them to death in a way that is complete and done. Jesus is that scapegoat and the sacrificial lamb at the same time and the priest at the same time. This is a final, complete work of not only carrying our sins away, but carrying them in a way in a final, finished completeness. So as we look to the crucifixion narrative or the Easter narrative, when do we see this happen? There's a moment when Jesus is on the cross. This is Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And best we can tell, this is Jesus actually quoting Psalm 22. I want you to write that down and go read the whole thing later, especially seeing the resolve that comes at the end that we'll celebrate next week. But Psalm 22, it's a beautiful resolve, but it is through struggle. It is through an experience of shame and sinfulness and the separation of sinfulness, the reality that because of our sin, we're separated from God. So Jesus, in taking all of our sin on himself, had the experience of being separated from God by our guilt and our shame. And he's crying out in the agony of that separation that he had never felt before in his holiness and his perfection. So if I lost you in all that, I invite you back, because I know we talk about all that and it can feel so disconnected and so like otherworldly and other dimension from your day-to-day life. And I want to try to connect all those things to you. So if I lost you, come back here for just a second. There's a guy named Rory Scheiner. That's a writer. I was reading an article about imputation this past week. He talks about the fact that all of us carry some voices inside of us. He calls one of them the inner lawyer. He gave him an Atticus Finch voice of an inner lawyer that speaks to our guilt. And that's like, hey, you're right or you're wrong as we go throughout our day and interact with different things going on. Yeah, it's a guilty. Am I good or bad, right or wrong? Very prominent in our culture, especially Western culture. And he says there's another voice too, and he called it our inner grandma. that says instead, hey, what will people think about this? That's instead a feeling conscience. That's an honor shame conscience. What will people think about this? What does this look like? Which was way more prominent in Eastern cultures, but as we interact in the social media world, I think we're pretty fluent in both of these voices. An honor and shame and a guilt and innocence. And those voices are not all bad. I think sometimes that's, you know, the Holy Spirit's work of conviction, what Paul would call godly grief that leads to repentance. But you know, and I know, when these voices that confront are being okay with God in a defining way. When these voices confront us being okay with God in a way that allows the bad to stay instead of seeing the bad resolved. What are those voices inside of your life, inside of your head, inside of your heart today that are accusatory, that are accusing voices to you saying that there's no way that you, because of this, because of that, from back then or because of right now, could be right with the Holy God. There's no way. Our youngest son's middle name is Zechariah, and part of that for me was from Zechariah chapter 3. There's a picture where the high priest, it's a prophecy, a vision where the high priest is standing before God. He's supposed to be in his fresh priestly garments to do his priestly stuff, but he's in nasty clothes. They're tore up and dirty. And there's a picture of Satan pointing at the priest and being like, hey, he's filthy, like he's not fit to be here. And outside of him, God changes his garments. And he says, behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you. I've taken your iniquity away from you. God has placed our iniquity on the person of Jesus. He's carried our sins away and dealt with them finally against any accusation that you could ever fling at yourself from past or present. Shiner says in that same article, he recounts how throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus associated with shameful people a lot. Yeah, he has a moment with a woman that had bled for a lifetime, which if you're a first century Jew, is not cool to be around at all. Yeah, he associates with Zacchaeus, like a traitor, just rotten, crooked person that's manipulating and taking advantage of people that would be hated by society. He's associating with a woman at the well that's promiscuous and in and out of all these relationships and marriages. And he says against us who are so prone to not want to be around people that are shameful, almost in this mindfulness that we're going to catch it like it's contagious. He says Jesus went towards these people and the shame went in reverse. He didn't catch their shame, but they caught his honor and his glory. He carried your shame and his body on a tree. And through that, you have received innocence and honor. So know that and remember it and receive it. And let it go. What is accusing you today of what? There's something accusing so many of us. I want you to see it dealt with. Not swept under. Not ignored. Not distracted against. But dealt with. Taken care of in the person of Jesus. So he carried our sin. He took on our sin. That's the first thing. Second thing, he took on God's wrath. So let's go back to Isaiah 53, back to home base. So I'm going to read the second part of Isaiah 53:4. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. I think this verse might not be so self-explanatory for us. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. A lot of times in our culture, we use smitten like crush, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, smitten for each other. That's not what this smitten means. What this means is that we looked upon Jesus at the point of his suffering and death, and he was so ugly and disfigured and in pain and abandoned, we esteemed him or saw him as in bad, bad trouble with God. We saw him in that moment and we're like, man, he must have screwed up really bad. And that smitten is a smiting, like crushing from a holy God. So Isaiah is saying we looked on him and it looked real bad. And we're like, man, what did this guy do to warrant this amount of wrath from a holy God? But Isaiah goes, no, no, no. He was pierced for your transgressions. He looked like that because of your iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or punishment that brought you peace with God. It was your sin that caused his suffering, death. And in that was him absorbing a punishment. So I want you to see, he not only bore the sin, but he bore the punishment for the sin also. It's a double-edged sword. It's two things. And that punishment was the wrath of a holy God. And that wrath is fair against what our mind might conceive about God and his wrath. And it's true, and it's good. There's that movie, and I'm not even going to narrow it down because there's a bunch of them. The movie where the hero carries the nuclear bomb away from the city. And sometimes they drop it and they fly or swim or spaceship back. And sometimes they don't. He didn't make it back immediately. Like, he took the sin away and received the punishment. Now, that would not be the end, thank God, for next week and next Sunday and a resurrection. But he took the explosion of what sin warranted for a holy God. We are death row dead, death row dead. And he carried the sin and punishment for it. And because of that, we're healed. It was so ugly, we assumed he had done something wrong before a holy God. But it was our sins being outed and manifested. There's a term for this. You can know it despite how into theology or doctrine or church speak you are. You should know this as a believer. And it's such a fun word to say. Propitiation. The word propitiation. 1 John 4:10 says, John saying, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word also shows up in Romans 3:25. You can write that down to check out later. You might have heard us talk about this before. It's just the best illustration for me to understand what this word means. A wrath sponge. That Jesus and his work on the cross was an anger sponge. He absorbed all the anger that we deserved from a holy God. He absorbed it all. We have three kids. We make messes all the time. We usually are great value paper towels, and they don't work really good. Sometimes we catch those like brawny double quilted that you throw down on something, and it just absorbs it. And Jesus absorbed all of God's wrath, all of it. There's none dripping from it at all left for you. He absorbed it all. It was poured out in totality. He absorbed punishment. There's no more punishment left for you in Christ to receive for your sin from a holy God. It's been spent, and it's been taken, and it's been absorbed. Remember and behold. In marriage, Fran and I learned a lesson. It took us a few years, for real, and a lot of help. Early on in marriage, we bottled a lot of conflict and anger against each other. So we'd sin against each other or just be human in front of each other and make each other mad, but we wouldn't talk about it. So it would linger unaddressed, and we'd get more mad and stomp around or pout. None of y'all ever do that. You know, why'd you hire me to do this? Yeah, that hidden conflict, unresolved conflict, would actually drive us away. Yeah, it'd foster resentment and kind of make us go away from each other. If we fail to see our conflict with God in our sin in the open, it does the same. We hide, we avoid. We might come in here and have a really good service, and it's the equivalent to you're in a fight with your spouse and everything. You know, you woke up and you forgot about it. So you're like, oh, it's good. We don't have to address that. We're fine. And we learned and are still learning with really good help that conflict has to be named and brought out to the light and understood. And when we understand that conflict, we could own and forgive and move on and resolve, and it bred intimacy in our marriage, closeness, as we work through conflict towards one another. And on that Good Friday cross, our conflict, one way, only our conflict against God, our sin against a holy God was fully exposed, and it was named on Jesus. And that conversation was had over the blood of God. And there was forgiveness and complete resolve between us, between you and Christ, and a holy God. And when we remember that, it takes us towards God in confidence. Instead of being people that forget that punishment has been spent, that tend to even subconsciously, you know, distract or avoid, you know, relationship or spaces with God because of shame that we're carrying or potential punishment that we think we're due. We remember that, and it takes us toward God in confidence. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. I've told you I'm a recovering people pleaser, and I had especially a bad tendency, if I let somebody down, to recover the people pleasing with acts of service or over accommodation. In what ways are you doing that with God? Yeah, mentally or otherwise. Or in what ways, in attempting to do that, have you just thrown in the towel and just kind of hide in the shadows from God? What is keeping you from the throne of grace that you're not viewing as the wrath of God against being completely absorbed and taken care of for you? It's been paid for by the blood of God. And what are you not seeing under that payment? He took care of your sin and the punishment. And may you remember that. Might you behold it for the first time, maybe? So as I pray, I want you just to let these questions linger in your mind, see what might come up. Feel free to talk to us about it. These are things that might be big, you might need help with. That's what we're for. What's accusing you? What's keeping you from God? What's keeping you from the throne of grace? Other than seeing a clear path through the perfect work of Jesus, through seeing the curtain indeed torn. What's accusing you? What's keeping you from God, from seeing the penalty paid, the wrath absorbed? Let's pray.
Thanks again for tuning in. And don't forget to check us out on Facebook, at our website, or even in person right here in Troy. All information and links are in our description. Thank you, and God bless.